Well, this morning we are going to be looking at the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can open there in your Bible or the passage. We went ahead and printed that out on the handout for this morning, and so you can use that for the text as well if you would prefer. This passage that we're looking at this morning contains the core truth of the gospel, what we just sang of, this one true gospel. The gospel literally means good news. It is a good announcement of salvation that is offered and found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. The gospel is truly news like no other news. The gospel is a declaration of the victory of Jesus, that he satisfied fully the wrath of God, that he defeated death, that he rose from the grave, that he made a way of salvation, that he accomplished a means of forgiveness of sins, that he secured eternity for all of those, for all time, who would believe upon him. There's no greater news that you will ever hear in your life than this news of the gospel of Jesus. There's no greater news. And our passage for this morning contains the very heartbeat of this gospel message. And so on this Easter morning that we get to celebrate together as a church body here in the middle of Gilbert, out in the open, it is only fitting that on this Gilbert Bible Church's first Easter Sunday together, that we set our hearts' attention on these sacred words of Scripture that put forth with such beauty and such power the truth of Jesus' work in the gospel. As we work through our passage this morning, I want you to ponder this question. I want us to ponder this question together. Have you rightly heard, understood, and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? A lot of people claim to believe in Jesus. A lot of people claim to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we interact with God's word this morning, we need to consider, have we rightly heard, rightly understood, and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's read our passage together this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. God's word says this: "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." In these four verses, we see truth about the gospel that is absolutely invaluable. What this message contains in truth and the implications of this truth on one's life is more valuable than any treasure you could find in this earth. Nothing else that you could obtain or own in this life has a greater bearing on your eternity than this message that we see in these four verses. As we work through these verses, we're going to break it down into four sections, and we're going to see four essentials of the gospel every person must know. Four essentials of the gospel that every person must know. Every single person on earth is in need of this truth, and the only way of salvation for any of us, every single one of us, the only way of salvation is through this message, through this truth. So four essentials of the gospel every person must know, and I'll give them to you up front. We're going to see this. We're going to see the power of the gospel, the priority of the gospel, the person of the gospel, and the particulars of the gospel. It was nice of the Lord to make it all go together like that. The power of the gospel, the priority, the person, and the particulars. So the first essential of the gospel everyone must know is this. It's the power of the gospel. Look again at the beginning of verse 1. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you." It's important to realize that Paul is writing the believers in Corinth, the church that's been established in Corinth, and he calls them brethren. He is speaking to believers, those who have trusted Christ, those who have had their lives changed by the gospel. But the believers Paul is writing to, they were not always believers, obviously. They didn't always believe in this gospel. And we know that Paul making the gospel known to them here, when he says, "I make known to you the gospel," is not the first time he is making this gospel known to them. In fact, what we see here is it's actually an emphatic reminder for them. And as we consider God's word here regarding the power of the gospel and these believers' salvation story, we must understand Paul did not only pray for the Corinthian believers prior to their salvation. He didn't simply live a good life in front of them and hope that that would somehow have a radical impact on their lives. He didn't drop subtle hints about the gospel where it was comfortable or put feelers out to see if they were receptive or open to this truth. Paul, he preached to them. What is it to preach? He proclaimed to them the gospel. He declared to them the gospel. He boldly and courageously put the gospel truth in front of them. Absolutely, prayer and living consistently with this message is used by God many times in extraordinary ways, but the proclamation of the gospel must be present. Paul preached to them. He proclaimed to them the gospel, and he did it when it was unpopular and unsolicited. But there was a reason why he did it anyway. Paul knew the power of the gospel. In fact, he writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And as Paul was content with nothing less than to proclaim to them the truth of the gospel, he courageously and diligently put the gospel in front of them because he knew that the gospel alone has the power to save a soul. And just think about that. There are lots of things that we attempt to save and rescue in this life, and there is nothing more valuable to save and rescue than a human soul. And Paul knew the only means of rescue for every soul, for any soul, is the gospel. And yet, preaching to someone does not save them automatically. It is what God uses to draw people to himself, but what must that person, that hearer of the gospel, do with the information? They must what? Well, Paul says, you received it. They heard it. They received it. They understood it. They believed it. They believed transformative information to change a soul and make someone right with the living God. Paul says this was the case for the Corinthian believers. It is to place faith in this message as being true and to conform your life to that truth in response to it. And when the powerful gospel is otherworldly takes place, something truly powerful is happening, something unlike anything else we could find or experience on this earth. One who is spiritually dead is brought to life. One who was an enemy of God becomes a child of God. And Paul says he preached the gospel, they received it, and it is the gospel in which they stand. He says it is by the gospel that you are saved. And this powerful gospel, it not only saves the hopeless sinner, reconciling them to God, but it also enables them, it empowers them to be able to live under the grace of God for the glory of God. It's what they stand on in their Christian life. It saves the hopeless sinner, reconciling them to God. And every single person needs to be saved this way. If you are here this morning and you think, wow, that sounds really good for other people who are bad and need this salvation, but I'm a pretty good person. That's not how God sees it. Each one of us is in desperate need of this salvation. Each one of us falls short of God's standard. Why? Because each one of us has sinned against God and deserves to be punished for that sin. That is right. And Jesus is the one who provided a way of salvation and forgiveness from the right punishment that our sin deserves. The gospel makes those who believe right before God, and the gospel makes those who believe stand firm and look more like Jesus in their practical living. This is the power of the gospel. It is the gospel alone that had given them their right standing before God, these believers in Corinth, and it is the gospel that gave them a firm footing to live for Jesus. Corinth was actually known for its extreme wickedness. Corinth was known around the world as being a place that was just full of sin. It was in many ways the lowest of the low, and what Paul did in bringing them the gospel was truly extraordinary, because Paul knew only the gospel could change the people in Corinth. Only the gospel could save the people in Corinth. Only the gospel could cleanse the people in Corinth. Only Jesus. Paul preached this message, and the gospel took hold of them. It was the power of the cross that had rescued them from their lifestyle of sin and rebellion, and every human being was and is never truly living their life as they were created to live it. That's true for each one of us apart from Jesus. And the remedy for this void and the remedy for the consequences of our sin and offense against God in the gospel is this. It's and then at the middle of verse 2, Paul makes a shocking statement. And this statement would have made the Corinthians do some major self-examination. By this, he says, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Every believer should consider whether he or she is holding fast the word, if he or she is holding fast the gospel. Non-sincere belief in the first place. The clearest indicator of true faith is enduring faith. And so Paul encourages them to press on, to not have believed in vain. And so he says, if your life has not been significantly impacted from the inside out by the gospel, then you've never truly placed your faith in the gospel and you've believed in vain. This is what it looks like to maybe have heard the gospel, but to have not rightly understood the gospel. When someone believes and places their faith in and entrusts their life to Jesus and the gospel, they experience a power in their life like no other. The sin that they were condemned to is forgiven. And the sin that they were enslaved to, it no longer has power over them. They find peace and joy and forgiveness and purpose. All that is working in them. This is the first essential of the gospel we must know. It's the power of the gospel. Number two, the second essential that we must know is the priority of the gospel. And it is the message of the gospel of a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. This powerful gospel we just heard. Everything else is non-essential, but this message of the gospel is of supreme importance, preeminent. Because no one, not one of us, could be saved without it. Eternity hinges on whether you're loved. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so to be disconnected from the gospel, there is no other message that saves the believer, and there is no other message that the believer can stand on. The gospel is what has the power, and thus the gospel must be of first importance. It is top priority for each one of us. It is the top priority regarding what you proclaim to others, and it is the top priority of what you must proclaim to yourself. Listen, before God saves someone, there is one. Yet when God saves a person, he makes them new creations through the gospel. The believer goes from being a lover of self to being a lover of God. The gospel is so crucial and so transforming that for the believer it is to be remembered as first importance. And the gospel being of first importance, it's not in the way that it's at the top of the list and then you move on. Nothing that astronaut does in space is going to be worth anything if he does not have his spacesuit. The only reason he can be is of first importance because the truth of the gospel and what one does with the gospel has a greater bearing on life than anything else. That is why it's of first importance in your life. It is of first importance. What you proclaim to your classmates, it should be of first importance. What you share with coworkers, with family, dad can save from hell and to God. The first essential of the gospel we must know is the power 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What was it, Paul? That Christ. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it boils down to a person. The gospel is not primarily a plan that saves you. It's a person who saves you. It is the plan that leads you to the person, and the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Christ that's used here, it attests to Jesus' deity. He was the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the one foretold of, the Holy One of God, God in flesh. He is none other than the God-man, the second person of the triune God. Jesus is not a God. Jesus is not a lesser deity than the Father. And this is absolutely crucial when we talk about rightly understanding the gospel. If Jesus is anything less than God in the flesh, his sacrifice would never be fully sufficient to pay for our sins. There would be something else we must add. But that is so clearly not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches, Jesus attests to the fact, and others understand that he is declaring himself multiple times as God himself in the flesh. If Jesus is anything less than God in the flesh, his sacrifice would not be enough for the acceptance of forgiveness of sins. In Jesus, we see God at work in love and grace and mercy. We see the holiness of God. We see the righteousness of God and the justice of God, all upheld in beautiful perfection as Jesus is at the center of the gospel. In the last days when those say, "Did we not do all these things for you, God?" What is Jesus' words from Matthew 7? "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." This powerful, a first priority message of the gospel is about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. This gospel message hinges on a person, and thus your salvation is found in the person of Jesus. Well, what did this person do? That leads to our last essential of the gospel. Every person must know this, the particulars of the gospel. Paul spells it out in such succinct fashion. Look at verse 3. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That truth right there is the heart of the gospel. That's why we're here this morning, to celebrate a risen Savior who sacrificed his life for the forgiveness of sins. What did Jesus, this person, this divine person, do? He died on a cross. He died for sins. What does it mean to die for sins? Every offense, whether acted upon or simply in the heart against God, every violation, of God's standard and God's law, he died for every one of those, for all who would believe. This means he satisfied the wrath of God, the punishment that was deserved from God for every sin, for every believer of all time, through his death. Through Jesus' death, he reconciled sinners to a holy God. It was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who was buried. And the fact that he was buried, it signifies, it solidifies the fact that Jesus indeed was dead. He was not unconscious on the cross. He died a very real death, and his body was prepared for burial, and he was buried. But as we know, as we read even earlier, the story doesn't end there. Jesus was raised on the third day. While Jesus died the death required to pay for or atone for sins, he was not defeated by death. He conquered death. He rose from the grave. And all of this was according to the scriptures. This ultimately wasn't a surprise. It shouldn't have been. This was God's plan from the beginning. Jesus was the substitute. Jesus died for sins. He died for the sins of those who believe in him. And this was just as scripture said. In fact, in Isaiah 53:12, it says, he himself bore the sin of many. This truth of the gospel was foretold of in the Old Testament. A Messiah would come and be the Savior. And Jesus fulfilled this. He died, and next he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. The person of the gospel, Jesus died and was buried, and yet he was triumphant over the grave. The power of death, it could not hold him. It did not defeat him. He was raised from the grave, and we see that the death of Christ was sufficient to bring salvation to sinners. If there was no resurrection, there would be no gospel. There would be no forgiveness of sins. But his resurrection, why is the resurrection so crucial? It demonstrates his sacrifice was accepted, and it demonstrates he is God and holds the power over death and Hades. You see, the story of Jesus in the gospel is not a back and forth battle of good and evil like it's often portrayed, as if there's this divine power in God and his son Jesus, and there's this divine power in Satan, and hopefully God will win in the end. That's not it at all. The story of the gospel is about a sovereign, powerful, supreme God who is constantly victorious over evil. Any evil that transpires is because God allows it, not because evil got its foothold against God. Jesus is sovereign, and Jesus reigns supreme. Jesus, because of the resurrection, is clearly victorious. Jesus is not dead. He was raised from the dead. And now we no longer fear the grave because he rose from the grave. We no longer fear sin's power because he exerted divine power. And in this gospel, we experience life-giving power which saves us and is the firm foundation upon which we stand. This is the gospel. This is what every single one of us desperately needs. We need to receive this. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And for those of us who have received this gospel, for those of us who have been saved by this powerful work of God, let this morning be an occasion of rejoicing in our risen Savior. Let this morning be a reminder for us of what we have been saved from, and a reminder of us of the immense sacrifice of our Savior and the victorious conquering of sin and death accomplished by our Savior's resurrection. Let this morning be for us a reminder of the incomparable work of God through Jesus. Jesus rose. The stone was rolled away. The tomb could not hold him. Death could not hold him. He is risen. He is victorious. He is triumphant. And he is reigning. That's why we have this gospel message that is truly good news. If you have not received this gospel message, maybe you've received a different gospel message. If you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to understand something this morning. This is not a message of temporal significance. This isn't an uplifting word to get through hard circumstances. This isn't a feel-good story. This is an unparalleled message of eternal significance. This is a story of a loving God's willingness to sacrifice his own son to save helpless sinners from the fury and torture of hell. This isn't just a life-changing message. This is an eternity-altering message. And it is before you this morning. Will you receive this message? I'll ask you again, have you rightly heard, have you rightly understood, and have you rightly responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you would like to learn more about what it means to receive this message, myself or Tom or Tyler, we would love to speak with you after the service. There truly is nothing more that would be a joy for us and a desire of ours than to talk to you about this message. For us who have received it, again, this is a time of celebration and rejoicing of the goodness of our Savior, that he would go through so much and to such depths to exhibit love and mercy and grace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be together. Thank you that we get to be together in this way, under these circumstances, is your church under your grace. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be refreshed and renewed again with zeal and joy and thanksgiving for the truths that we have seen in your word. And as we reflect on these four verses that contain such significant truths, Lord, we do give thanks and we do praise you. We want to respond to you in praise and worship, even now as we sing, and the rest of this day as we celebrate and interact with family and engage in sweet fellowship. We pray that it would all be for your glory in response to your greatness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to end our service this morning in song together. So, would